I said a few moments ago, I've been a pastor for over 40 years and served in a variety of different ministries. And during that time, there's one thing that I've heard over and over and over again. It's come from people of various ages, people of different economic situations, people with a variety of family arrangements. The concern is this: how do I find true joy in my life? How do I find joy? Now, before I go much further, I want to make very, very clear that there is a difference between joy and happiness. And we're going to talk about that a little more in just a moment. But joy is that inner fulfillment, that gift of the Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit that He gives us at the moment of our salvation. And so joy is not something that we have to go searching for. Joy, the Apostle Paul tells us that along with love, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit includes the element of joy. And so it's not a matter of finding joy, it's a matter of uncovering joy, of opening our hearts so that we can experience joy. Happiness is circumstantial. It's that feeling, that warm feeling we get, or that smile on our face if something goes well, if something we enjoy. Joy is a lot deeper than that. Joy is that inner peace that comes only from God's Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, we don't always experience that. We don't always successfully uncover that. There's two things that I want to tell you as we get started this morning that I know for certain about joy. One is that God wants us to experience it. As I said before, the fruit of the Spirit includes joy. We know that is God's plan for us, that we live with that spirit of joy. The second thing that I know to be true is that Satan wants to keep us from joy. Satan wants to rob that joy from us. So he sends into our life from time to time what I call joy robbers. Those things that maybe when we're experiencing joy or when we're searching for uncovering that joy in our lives, that Satan throws our way, that kind of rips that joy from us. Some of those things, maybe health concerns, maybe financial problems, family difficulties, worries over our society or frustration with government, whatever those things are, Satan uses to rob us of joy. Now, since retirement, my wife and I have been a little more careful, obviously, with the funds that come into our home. And we do a pretty strict budget. And at the end of the month, we just kind of sit down together and we go over our expenditures from the previous month and just kind of see where we're at and what adjustments we need to make. And we did that the other night and found that last month, in the month of September, we came in significantly under budget. Now, that doesn't happen often, right? And we were feeling really good about it. The next day, brakes went out on the car. And it took up everything that we had saved from the month before. That's how life works. That's how life works. And that's Satan's way of trying to take that joy from us. And what Satan does, and his method for stealing that joy, that way that he deploys those joy robbers, if I can use that phrase, is to get us to focus on those problems and on the struggles of this life rather than to focus on our Savior and what He has promised to provide for us. When we do this, we replace the joy of our Lord with fear and with doubt. Fear is always, always from the devil. Fear is always something that God does not intend for us to experience. And so when we experience that fear, we experience that doubt, that's a sign that Satan has been active in trying to rob us and steal our focus from Jesus. It's exactly what Satan would have happen in our lives. If he can get us to concentrate on our struggles, we'll be forced to shift our focus away from God and away from his promises that we know are true, and thus away from our source of joy. But we don't have to do that. We don't have to live in that constant flux of fear, because there is a better way. What if I were to tell you this morning that I have a foolproof method that we can employ in our lives that will guarantee complete joy at all times? No question. It's a guarantee. And it won't even cost you three easy payments of $19.95. But it will cost you something. I want you to hear this. It will cost you something. It'll cost you the fear that Satan tries to use to defeat us. If you accept what God has to offer, you'll have to give up the anger and frustration that are sometimes the reason or the reaction to the pain that we feel. It will cost you your hold on trying to be the one to solve all of the stuff that happens that caused those feelings of fear and frustration. But what you purchase with the payment of those things that I just mentioned is complete joy. If we're willing to give up the fear, if we're willing to give up the hold that we try to exert over those things in our life and the way we try to fix all of our own problems, the result of that will be God giving us that complete joy. So the question is, are we interested in that? Is that something that we would like to experience in our lives? The answer to what we're dealing with this morning is found in 1 John. 1 John is toward the end of the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to turn to 1 John. There's three short letters right toward the end of the New Testament. Now, John wrote the Gospel of John at the beginning of the New Testament, but he also wrote these three letters to the churches later on in his ministry. And they're very, very significant. And these three chapters begin, obviously, with 1 John. And they talk to us at the very beginning of this first letter about what John is hoping to accomplish throughout all three of them. And that is to give us a clear understanding of joy. We're going to look just at the first four verses of this passage in just a moment here. So this is where he starts. He's laying the groundwork, giving us an opportunity to start with the assurance that we will be people that not only understand joy, but who can grasp and hold on to it even in the storms, even in the difficulties. So he said, I'm going to read the first four verses of John, 1 John chapter 1. It says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Listen, we write this to make our joy complete. John is very clear. He's writing this so that we can experience exactly what God intends for us to experience. We may spend our entire lives searching for joy, only to discover that God has made it easily available and he's made it complete. Will you pray with me? Father, as we unpack your word this morning and look at this amazing, amazing promise, I just ask, Father, for the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I ask for freedom of my thought, freedom of my speech. I ask for these dear people, Father, who are listening, that you'd open their hearts and minds to receive, not from me, Father, but receive from your Holy Spirit. Lord, just protect our ears, protect my voice from hearing or saying anything that's not from you today. We pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen and amen. John begins by teaching us that complete joy is found in the word of life. It's found in the word of life. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. We need to begin this discussion with an understanding that joy, true joy, is not based on our circumstances. We mentioned that a moment ago. True joy is not based on our circumstances. That's important for us to understand because circumstances change. And so there's an opportunity for Satan to twist those circumstances into things that he hopes will rob our joy. But true joy is not based on circumstance. And we have that promise right here. We cannot control our circumstances. Illness will come. Financial attacks will happen. The disappointment that other people may bring into our lives are going to take place. We can't control our circumstances, but listen, we can control how we respond to our circumstances. We can control the reaction that we have to those circumstances. So joy is not the absence of trouble. Trouble's going to come. But joy is the understanding of where to place our focus when those troubles come. Our reaction, our response. John's encouragement on this matter is clear. The only way to maintain an attitude of joy is the heart in the heat of the struggle, is to keep our focus clearly on Jesus. Now, when you hear this truth, that we need to keep our focus on Jesus, you may say things like, well, I know who Jesus is. We've just sung about Jesus. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. And those are all great things. And those are things that need to take place. But we need to go just a little bit deeper. The question this morning is Jesus the primary focus of your life? Is Jesus the thing that first comes to your mind when Satan throws these problems in your way? And the only way to answer that question is with this question. Do I have complete joy in my life in every circumstance? The word of life in verse 1 is simply a reference to Jesus. We know that because in the Gospel of John, that book that's early in the New Testament, he begins with a very similar phrase as he begins 1 John. Look at the 1 John chapter 1 again. It says, that which is from the beginning. We go back to the Gospel of John, and he explains what that means. He says, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when in the letter to John, in 1 John that we're considering this morning, when he talks about the Word of life, he's talking about Jesus. Look at verse 14 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, excuse me, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in this pursuit of joy, in this understanding of how we find this joy that we're talking about in the midst of our circumstance, it begins with a focus on the Word of life. In his introduction of Jesus, John is very, very clear that Jesus has made himself known and knowable. God didn't simply send a message about the wonderful opportunity known as Jesus. Instead, he became flesh and dwelled among us. That word, I know that's probably not good English for those of you that might be English teachers, but that word that's used here in the Gospel of John. When we think of a word, we think of it as the purpose of a word expressing what's in our minds, in our hearts. The only way that you can know what I'm thinking is if I speak to you, if I say a word, right? And so God, in his wisdom, said, I want Mike, I want my people, I want the world to understand who I am, who God is. And he said, so I'm going to speak the word. I'm going to give the world Jesus as my word so that people can see him, they can hear him. They can understand a little bit about who Jesus is or who God the Father is. So when you see Jesus hugging a leper, that's God's word saying that he's compassionate. When you see Jesus turning over the tables of the money collectors in the temple, That's God's way of saying that he is disgusted with sin. And so as we look at Jesus, we have a picture, a word of God. And so the word became flesh. God became flesh. He came to us so that we can understand who he is. John tells us here in 1 John that we can experience this source of life. Notice that Jesus is not described as a word that explains life. He's not described as a word that patches up life. He is the word of life. In other words, everything that we need, everything that we could ever desire during this lifetime is all summed up in what Jesus came to bring. The truth of this for you and me is that in Jesus we find the true meaning of our existence. Living in his kingdom and seeking his righteousness is the only way of discovering what true joy looks like. In the beginning, man was created to have perfect fellowship with God the Father. If you look back at Genesis 1 and 2 and you begin to understand God's purpose in creation, Scripture is very clear that God created Adam and Eve not because he needed them. God's all-powerful. God's all-knowing. He didn't need mankind. He wanted mankind. He wanted that people that could have fellowship with him. And Scripture tells us that Adam and Eve, before the fall, they walked in the cool of the day with God. There was that perfect oneness of fellowship. And in that, Adam and Eve found joy. But they sacrificed that through sin. And Satan robbed them of that when sin came into the world. Jesus came to restore that. A relationship with Jesus restores that perfect fellowship. When we come into relationship with Jesus, his Holy Spirit moves in and lives in our life. And there's nothing more that we could ever experience any closer than that inner dwelling of God's Holy Spirit. And so in those difficult times, in those struggles, we focus on that word of life. We focus on that truth that God himself, through his Holy Spirit, lives in us. And in that, we find joy. That was restored to us. So that when we face these struggles, when Satan comes our way, we don't have to give in. So to assist us in grasping that opportunity, God has made available, as the apostle reminds us, that complete joy that is found in the hope of eternity. Look at verse 2 with me. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. What a hope. What an encouragement. The reality of the life that Jesus brings is that it culminates in an eternity in God's presence. When we're discouraged, when we're frustrated, when this world kind of presses in, John tells us that the source of joy, the way that we get our focus back on who Jesus is to remember what he's done in our lives. That through salvation, we now have the promise of an eternity with God in heaven. Again, this is a truth that we know. But the question is, do we focus there? Is it a part of our lives? The truth of our destiny in Jesus is not based on some mystical belief in some aura that appears now and then. It's based on the truth that God provided through Jesus. John is testifying that this truth is one that which he was an eyewitness. John spoke to him. John listened to him. He heard his teaching. He ate with Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He stood by his side when he raised the dead. He saw Jesus heal the sick. He looked up on the cross and saw the dying Jesus forgive those who at that moment were causing him pain and causing him grief. He watched them put Jesus' body in the tomb. But on that third day, John rushed to the tomb at the word of the ladies, and he looked in and he saw that the tomb was empty. And then Jesus appeared to him. On several occasions, Jesus appeared to the disciples and all of the other people, over 500 people that experienced the vision of Jesus or seeing Jesus in his resurrected state. And so what John is saying in all that is, I have this on good authority. This isn't some rumor. This isn't some story I've been told. I saw Jesus. I saw his resurrection. And it's his resurrection that is the promise that we too will someday be raised to life and live in eternity with God the Father. John is giving us that eyewitness account that this eternal one has done everything necessary to assure that we also can enjoy our eternity with him in heaven. So what does this have to do with me living in the present? What does this have to do with me finding joy in the midst of my difficulty? It's the truth that this life and all the things that Satan throws our way is just a blip on the radar. James says that this life is just a mist. I love that imagery. You know, if you're boiling water and you turn off the burner, that mist just disappears. It's just there for a flash and it's gone. And that's the picture of our life. If we look at God's eternity, we're just a minute little blip. Now, that doesn't mean that this life is not significant. God loves us every moment of this life. But what it means is, let's compare and contrast. Which is going to be more important for us in our existence, this little blip with its problems, or all of eternity that God gives us to enjoy his presence? And when we answer that question honestly, and we understand that our eternity is safe and secure with Jesus, that by faith we've assured that we will live with him forever and ever and ever. I can't get my mind around that. Then the struggles of this life are put into perspective. The difficulty of this life won't matter someday. The greatest enemy that Satan could come up with to try and defeat us is death. When Adam and Eve sinned, that's when death entered the world. Satan says, what's the worst I can do to mankind? And he chose death as that worst punishment. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, death is defeated. And then the scripture tells us for us, it says, death, where's your sting? Death, where's your victory? It's been taken away. Sure, we'll experience a physical death, but that only opens the door for an eternity of life forever and ever with our Lord. So where's our focus? Where's our hope? Well, I want you to think about this with me. If you were in the stock market, if you bought and sold stock and someone came to you with authority and they absolutely, positively promised you that whatever happens in the stock market, at the end of the year, you would be a multimillionaire. Doesn't matter what happens with stocks, they guarantee you'll be a multimillionaire. And then you wake up tomorrow morning and your particular stock is taking a little dip. Would that frighten you? No. Why? Because you know those millions are guaranteed. So whatever happens in the market really doesn't matter. Now let's transpose that into the promise that God's given us. He's not promised us $1 million. He's promised us all of the riches of heaven. He's promised us that we will be joint heirs with Jesus. No matter what dips this life takes, no matter what struggles Satan throws our way, no matter what setbacks happen in this little bit of life that we live on this earth, we have the guarantee of an eternity with Jesus. John says that opens the door for us to understand complete joy. John enhances this encouraging promise with a means for us to participate in that process of understanding this joy, when he teaches us that complete joy is found in sharing this hope. Look at verse 3 with me. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. To help us maintain this hope in the middle of the struggles of this life, God has given us an amazing gift, and that's each other. That's the body of Christ. The word fellowship in this passage, in the original language, is a very familiar word to many. It's koinonia. And that's not going to be on the quiz. You don't have to worry about it. But the word koinonia means more than just being in the same place at the same time. Koinonia means that relationship that's deep, that relationship that goes beyond anything that our human minds can comprehend. And He tells us that we have that level of fellowship with the body of Christ. Many years ago, I was privileged to take a mission trip with the missionary church, and a few of us went to India. And when we got off the plane, my job as we went through customs was to take a box of supplies, medical supplies, through customs. And now just, if you remember, there was a computer company, I can't even remember the name of the company now, but they had a box that looked like a cow, okay? You remember that several years ago? And anyway, that box is what these supplies were in. Well, in India, the cow was sacred, right? And I didn't realize what I was doing until I got there. And then also, I was told that in customs, the Indian government would try to charge me to get those things in. It wasn't a tax. It was money they were going to put in their pocket. And so I was told, just, you know, you got to argue with them. Well, I'm not a good arguer, okay? I don't like arguing. So I had to fight my way through customs. It took me forever. And with the other guys that were with us, I happened to be the first one through. And I was shaking, okay? It wasn't a good experience. And I walked through customs, and I'm not three steps in, and all of a sudden, I feel these big arms wrapped around me. And it was Dr. Poonay Sarkar. I don't know if any of you would remember him. He was the president of the Missionary Church of India. And he had seen my picture, and he said, "Mike, it's okay." And in that moment, the body of Christ went into action. At that moment, the joy that comes from knowing that there's people that God has put in my life that will help me over those humps became real. And that's how the body of Christ works. We come alongside and we help by sharing life together around the common bond of our hope in Jesus. We're able to hold each other up. I have a two-year-old granddaughter, and on Friday she comes and spends, my wife is off work on Friday, and my granddaughter will come and spend the day with us. And she and I are best buds, and my grandchildren call me Pappy, and so she will, my little two-year-old will sit on the floor, and she'll pat the floor, and she'll say, "Pappy, sit. Pappy, sit." Well, if she says it, I need to do it, okay? She is the boss on Fridays. The problem is, if I sit, I'm never sure I'm going to get up, okay? And so I tell my wife, Cindy, "You be on call, okay? Because I might need help getting up." And so when I'm done doing those things that the baby wants me to do, I have to call my wife, and she has to give me an arm that I can pull myself up. That's a picture of how the body of Christ works. When we get down, when life is overwhelming, the body of Christ can come alongside and they can lift us up and they can hold us up and they can support us in those difficulties. But I don't want you to miss what's at the end of this verse. This group, this Koinonia fellowship, includes not only the body of Christ, but some other very, very heavy hitters. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, "So that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with" who? "The Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." People may fail us. There might be that time when we are down and there's struggle and we call out and people aren't there. That's part of human nature. But part of that fellowship, part of that body that comes alongside to help us, John said, includes God the Father and Jesus Himself. And through His Holy Spirit, We can cry out, Abba, Father. We can cry out, and God will come alongside, and he'll bring comfort, and he'll bring peace. What a plan. God has thought of everything so that the stress of this life will not get the better of us. When we struggle, we go to our support group. This, of course, includes the body of Christ, not just the local body, but as I said a moment ago, God provides believers in many places to provide for us that strength and encouragement. But as wonderful as the body of Christ is, we fall back on the truth that God himself is there. In every situation, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And so when Satan swoops in and he uses circumstances to try and rob us of our joy, we can cry out to God. And if we keep our focus in that place, God will restore that joy. That relationship is a three-way relationship. If you visualize a triangle and I am here and others in the body of Christ are here, as we grow and grow and grow toward God, what happens with our relationship? We grow closer together. And so if you find that friend, if you find that support person that is striving to grow with the Lord, eventually, as we grow closer to God, those relationships strengthen. And so those people are gathered around us. I have a good friend that we've been meeting for breakfast every Thursday morning, unless one of us has something that takes us away. But we meet every Thursday morning for breakfast, and we've been doing that for probably 25 years or more. We've been friends for over 40 years. And I know that right now, no matter where he's at, if I called or I text, he'd be here. He would do whatever he could to support me. And that's what God offers us when we find that person in the body of Christ. And God himself wants to be that person for us. To add to the weapons we have against the robber of our joy, we need to see that complete joy is found also in the written word. Look at verse 4 with me. We write this, is the key verse of this passage, we write this to make our joy complete. So we're brought right back to the place that we started. That word of life, that word made flesh, that perfect source of joy has been revealed and affirmed for us in the written word of God. Remember what we said a few moments ago about the word. The word became flesh. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. But then he did something else. He went a step further and he gave to us, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, his very written word. And in this, we find that connection. We find that ability to focus on who God is. I have a little trick that I use, and it works for me, and so I'll recommend it. You can try it. Well, when Satan swoops in and tries to steal my joy, I just open the word. Now, I don't open the word to how to solve that particular problem. You know, I don't try to find, what do I do in a financial situation? What do I do if I'm ill? What I do is I just read the word. Because it is God-inspired. It's Jesus being revealed to us in written form. And there's two things that God did for us. Well, three actually, but two that he did in giving us the word. One is he inspired the word of God, which means that the human authors were carried along, scripture says, by the Holy Spirit to give us exactly what God wanted us to know about himself. And that's inspiration. But he does something else. He gives us what is called illumination. And that's the ability for you and I, when we read the word, to ask God's Holy Spirit to help us understand and to apply that word where we need it to be. And because, remember we talked about earlier, because God's Holy Spirit lives in us, that interpreter, that one who helps us understand the word is right there. We don't have to make an appointment. We don't have to wait. We have the answer immediately for that complete joy. Now, something very, very practical happens when I'm being attacked by Satan, when those struggles are getting overwhelming, and I begin to read the word, where does my thought go? It goes away from the struggle and to Christ, right? I can't help it because this is the word, this is Christ revealed to us. And so God has thought of everything to give us the protection that we need from those attacks of Satan, to protect the joy that he's provided through his Holy Spirit. The word of life, the word made flesh, that perfect source of joy, has been revealed and affirmed for us in the written word of God. From cover to cover, as I said, this is a revelation of God's love for us and the security of his promise to us. It is where we touch and we see and we hear Jesus. It's where we experience the fellowship of God the Father and the Son. It's where we understand God's instruction for how we interact with each other in order to fulfill his purpose of fellowship. It's where we affirm that complete joy that can be found in Jesus. As Christ's followers, the only possible reason that we don't have complete joy in our lives is that we're looking for it in the wrong places. So we need to make a choice this morning. We need to move our search from this life. We need to move our search from the circumstances that sometimes prove unreliable and focus our thoughts on those things that God has provided as our source of joy. By doing this, we free God's hand to move the veil away so that we can see completely the joy that he has waiting for us all along. Will you stand with me? Father God, I thank you today for your word. I thank you, Father, for the power of your word. I thank you for the authority of your word. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit in providing the illumination that we can understand your word. Lord, I thank you for the gift of joy. Lord, I just pray today that whatever was heard from my lips might be interpreted by your Spirit to help these dear people just grab hold of that truth. We don't have to live under the burden of this life. We don't have to live under the struggles that come and make those our focus, but we can focus on you. We can focus on those things that you provide, Father, to defeat the enemy that tries to rob our joy. Lord, we love you. We just ask today that you teach us to love you even more fully. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen.